Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for tonight is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. I did debate on whether to preach on the Genesis text because Genesis 3:15 is the, here's a theological term for it, it's the proto-evangelion. Now, I know that sounds fancy, but all it means is the first gospel. It's the first telling of the gospel, the promise of the one that crushed the serpent's head. But I decided I would preach on this because I think it is more fitting for our situations in life right now. You see, Jesus isn't begotten of the Father to be our spiritual lucky charm. He is begotten of the Father to be the Savior of all mankind. Does Jesus heal the sick? Yes. He is, after all, the great physician. But has he promised you healing this side of heaven? No. Maybe our answer is the one that St. Paul had, that we hate. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe you don't hate that one as much as I do, but I hate that one because I want healing and I want it now. But Jesus has promised perfect healing in heaven. This is why I believe I love Psalm 103 so much. I don't know, whenever I'm having real health issues, whenever I'm really struggling with health issues, if I'm in the hospital or struggling with various doctors, I start praying repeatedly Psalm 103. And, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within you, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all those benefits. And then it puts things in order of perspective for me, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, right? I know then, because I know my sins are forgiven because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that all my diseases will be healed as well. The sorry thing is I don't know when they'll be healed. But on the last day, they will most certainly be healed because my sins are forgiven. And so we have this peace because God throws our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Just look at Mark chapter 3. Jesus returns home after having literally escaped the crowds, Mark tells us, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. Everybody was coming out. And he, Jesus, told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Now you can imagine how that would be going. So where does he go? His hometown. Seems like a safe place. No. Jesus is once again swamped by the crowds, wanting to be healed, wanting their demons cast out of their loved ones. They want their Jesus. Added to this hospital waiting room and psych ward that has immediately rose up around Jesus, those he willingly calls his family, by the way, we have the scribes who appear to be trying to reinforce the Pharisees and the Herodians, who, because Jesus healed a man's hand on the Sabbath, were seeking to destroy Jesus. Now add to that group his loving mother and his family, his brothers and sisters, the siblings. Unless, of course, you're Roman Catholic and then they're cousins. Sorry. That's a bone of contention for me. The family, you see, is concerned for Jesus. He's working too hard. He's doing too much. He must not know what he's doing. Their concerns aside, Jesus had just called his apostles and had given them authority in verse 14. He appointed the 12, whom he also had named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority over authority to cast out demons. He has delegated to the apostles so that they could serve those in need. So he's not out of his mind, and yet his own house is divided. So how could it stand? Think about this. His own brother James, until after the resurrection, thinks Jesus is, well, a little off. He thinks he's a little, well, zealous and a little bit not quite right in the head. But after the resurrection, Jesus appears to James, and James will confess that Jesus died and rose for our salvation until they stone him to death. He becomes the head of the church at Jerusalem, his own half-brother. And yet Jesus is so blunt with his family. He says, "Who is my mother and my brother? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Ouch! I thought Mary had some special inside track with Jesus. If you weren't getting results to your prayers, you just start talking to her. I'm sorry, that's another pet peeve of mine. I'll stop. I'm sorry. We can't forget about the scribes who have been following Jesus, and now they accuse Jesus of using the power of the devil to cast out demons. Mark doesn't tell us why they attacked Jesus, but Matthew tells us. He says, "Then the demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the Son of David?'" That is this the Messiah, the Christ? The scribes, they were students of the Word of God, experts in the Old Testament. From what they had seen and heard, they should have been greeting Jesus with open arms and proclaiming him the Messiah. And instead, they don't want anything to do with him. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." But the scribes chose not only to reject Jesus, but to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says is a bit of a problem, making their charge blasphemy, making these men blind guides who are condemning themselves by their own accusations against the work of the Holy Spirit, by saying that the Spirit is the demon, the devil, Beelzebul. Literally, Beelzebul is a Jewish mocking of Beelzebul. Beelzebul is the lord of the demon, the lord of demons, he's a Canaanite god, actually. Beelzebul is lord of the dung heap. You only see that in the Hebrew, but it's quite hilarious if you see it. Right? And so, well, it says, "By the prince of demons, he cast out demons." They're just trying to let you know what the Jews are calling them. These words of the scribes are damning, though, as they are attributing the things up to the devil that are the actual works of God. Their confession shows their own hearts, just as our actions show our own hearts. And again, Jesus' house is divided. Those who should be proclaiming his word are instead rejecting God's word and confessing their lack of God-given faith. How can his house stand? Well, you knew I was going to get here. Just look at our country. We are divided so deeply, so very, very deeply, that we can't even say we know the difference between a male and a female. We can't do it, at least in public, without fear of being called in league with the devil himself. How sad. Here at Pilgrim, we have similar problems like every other church, a house divided. We complain about each other. We complain about the pastors. We complain about the services. We complain about the money. We complain about attendance. We complain about the number of volunteers. And the list can go on and on of our complaints, our division. Our family is divided. Why, even our life is divided. We are divided because we have forgotten why we are here. We forgot that the worship service isn't about what the pastors or parishioners want. It's about God serving us through His redeeming word, working in and through each and every one of us as the Holy Spirit works through that word, and that word joined to those promises of baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we make life and church about ourselves, we're sinning against each other and we're sinning against God. How can we stand? Yet to people just like us, Jesus gives us an amen instead of a you're damned. Truly I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of the eternal sin. So how can this house stand? Did you hear Jesus say you are forgiven? And if you're sitting there going, well, how do I know if I've committed a sin against the Holy Spirit? I'd have to say if you're worried about it, you haven't. Because I fully believe, outside of attributing everything that Jesus has told us to do to the work of the devil, dying apart from faith is the final act of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to create faith through the hearing of the word and the administration of God's gifts. And so if you're worrying about that one, you haven't committed it, because if it's when you've stopped worrying about it that I start worrying about it. You see, Jesus forgives us. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. We stand forgiven in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the promised Son of David. For in Jesus' death and resurrection, He wraps us all up into Himself. The concerned family who doubts His sanity, the rejecting scribes who accuse Him of being in league with the devil, and you and me. We're caught up in His death and resurrection as He cries out from the cross, praying on our behalf, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not just for the Romans and the Jews that day, but for you and me. And when He declares it is finished, it is for all of us. To all who have God-given faith, our death is swallowed up in His death. Our life is now a new life born from above in water and the working of the Holy Spirit in holy baptism, nourished in the hearing of the Word of God and fed the food of forgiveness in the Lord's Supper. For this same Jesus who is mobbed by the crowds. And I want to pause here. For those who have questions about whether the Scriptures are faithful in what they teach about Jesus, because there are a lot of people who seem to want to attack the Word, there are outside sources outside of the Scriptures, hostile to Jesus and to the Christians, that attribute Jesus to doing miracles. Well, in the Jewish Talmud, they have the arrest warrant sworn out for Jesus. And it's in their Talmud recorded that Jesus has been performing miracles or performing things by the power of the devil. Now, it makes sense that they would say that because they reject Jesus. And so they're accusing Him of the very things that are recorded here. But they're not going to accuse Him of doing miracles by God when they reject what He's doing. So they have to say it's of the devil, and therefore the arrest warrant was sworn out, and if He was caught outside of Jerusalem, they would have stoned Him to death. And that was attempted more than once. But Jesus' time was not then. It was in Jerusalem, where He'd be lifted up, just like the serpent in the wilderness. And he would call all men to himself, all mankind to himself, as he paid the price for our sins. So this same Jesus who is mobbed by the crowd who desperately need him and are healed by him is the same Jesus who is present with us today through his word and in his Holy Supper. So again, then, as Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Today, at this hour, the will of God is that you receive Jesus and you receive him for your salvation. That your neighbor receives Jesus. Hear me now in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I forgive you again. I forgive you your sins as my sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heaven then is our home, and our heavenly home is not divided. Because our sins are forgiven, you and I are guaranteed to be healed in heaven. Our health is perfect there and there for all eternity. And this is all ours solely by the grace of God through faith in our only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The serpent's head is crushed. The strong man is bound up. Let's conclude then with what St. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verses 13 through 17. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day to day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. May this faith and this peace bring you comfort today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.